Good morning. This time of year, I often associate it, like Colin said, with family, with the world kind of associates it, a time of giving and sharing each other. When we think of the giving and the gifts that are exchanged, the love that is exhibited and so forth, it makes it a special time. I think we can all look back at some of the different holidays and so forth that maybe stand out. I think one of my favorite was when I was 8 years old. I grew up in a family, didn't have a ton of money. We never missed any meals, always had a place to live, but didn't have a ton of extra money. And it seemed that Christmas, all the things I wanted, I got. And I remember being so excited, could barely sleep the night before, and getting up and, you know, opening the presents and that my mom and dad had got me, it was fantastic. And when we look at the things that we do for our children, or do for others, it doesn't have to necessarily be our children. There's going to be some references to children and families and so forth. You can apply it, a single person can apply this message of what they give to others. And we're going to look at a few verses. We're going to look at what is it that we give our children. You know, I like to think that I've done a lot for my son. Not only the gifts that we give, but when we think of the things that we give them, you know, the things that we pass on. It's really important. In Proverbs 13, verse 22, this was the our scripture reading this morning. Kurt read that. I appreciate him reading that. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. A good man, which we all want to be, good men or women, we give to our children. We give to them. And the inheritance, it's not necessarily money. When my parents died, you know, the little bit that was passed on, that's been gone through. In fact, most of the things I got that one Christmas when I was 8, most of that is long gone. Believe it or not, I've still got some of those toys. They're up in the attic. I wish I could still play with them. The gifts we give to each other, the love we exhibit through things, an inheritance of money is gone through. It is spent. It is used. Gifts are broken, used up, lost, rusted, destroyed. That very Christmas, one of the things I wanted was a Johnny Eagle cowboy Winchester rifle that when you shot it, it made sound. Like a ricochet. That was broken that afternoon. I hadn't even had it probably 6 hours, and it had already been broken. The things we give our children, the inheritance, what is it that we give? The things we give, an inheritance that we pass on, we hope are things that will last. One of the things that we can give them is a good name. A good name. I was very, very fortunate, extremely fortunate, that the name that was given to me, not the name, not Eubank, but the name associated with my family, the name, the home that I had, was a good name. Never ran across anybody. He wasn't perfect. I'll be the first that he would have been the first to say he wasn't perfect. Knew very few people, though, that could go through life that didn't have somebody to criticize them. I never ran across somebody that had a bad thing to say about my father. Never. He wasn't perfect. There was only one that ever lived that was perfect, and that was Jesus. But to have the name given to me that I never had to hang my head, that I never had to make excuses for, that I never had to be ashamed, that's something that we can give our children. That is something that we can give our friends. That we don't have to be ashamed or make excuses for. That they can take pride in that name of who they are, what home they are in. That is something that if you want to give, pass on something, pass that on. A good name and a good home. We all want to do that. And I'll tell you, if maybe you grew up in a family that didn't have that, maybe a family, you know, not everybody grows up in a wonderful Leave It to Beaver household. Some people grow up in a household that doesn't pass on that good name, doesn't give that good home. It can change with you. You don't have to perpetuate that negativity. And if we want to give our kids the best, 8-year-old Christmas was the best gifts I think I ever got. It really was. But if we want to give something that will live on, an inheritance after we're gone, after, give them a good name. Give them a good home. I'd like to look at a few scriptures. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, the righteous man. And isn't that what we want to be? Is righteous men and women. The righteous man walks in his integrity. Everything we have can be taken from us. Possessions, our health, even our life. Everything we have can be taken from us except our integrity, our character, however you want to name it, our values, our faith, what we are known for. What makes us up? When we lose that, nobody's taken it from us. We give it up by our own accord. It says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. Walks. He takes it with him everywhere he goes. His children are blessed after him. When we have integrity and we walk in it, live in it, not display it once in a while, not display it when it suits us, not show it what here and there when we need to. We don't put it on like a coat if it's cold. We walk in it. We live in it. His children are blessed after him. One, he's given them an example of how they can be and to what pattern to walk in themselves. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Silver and gold will be spent. Silver and gold will come and go. A good name is to be chosen over those. Proverbs 28, verse 6. I love studying Proverbs. Love studying Psalms and Proverbs. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. That if you, and it's not saying that you have to choose. You can be rich. There is nowhere in the Bible that condemns wealth. I know I don't have it, but nowhere in the Bible is wealth and the accumulation of earthly things condemned. One, it's how you use them, and what you do with them, and whether you, how much stock you put in that. But if you had to choose between earthly riches, gold and silver, or a good name, your integrity, your character, is to be chosen anytime over that. 2 Timothy, if you don't think it's passed on, we see how it's passed on. Paul, in his writing to his beloved Timothy, toward the end of his life, is encouraging Timothy. And he says here in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. There's no coincidence that their influence rubbed off on him. That he got an awful lot from his mother and grandmother, talking about the things, the inheritance you leave to your children and your children's children. Here's a perfect example of that. That genuine faith, not I'm this because mom and grandma were this. They've passed that faith on. A genuine faith. There are people in the world that why do you believe the way you do? Why do you go to the religious institution that you go to? Well, my family has just always done that. My mom, my grandma, my great-grandpa were of this religion, and so I am too. That's not genuine faith. That's just riding somebody's coattails and following an example of what they do. That's all you know. Genuine faith. Pass that on. In Acts 10, I love this account. Love this account of Cornelius. Says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. He was a Roman soldier. He was a Roman officer of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. If you were a member of his household, you never had to hang your head in public. I'm proud of him in an earthly status. He is an officer. He has achieved some status. But how is he known? The fact that he was an officer is more just background information. the description of him. There's a lot of people that were Roman officers. But the description of him is he was a devout man. And one who feared God with all of his household. He passed that on to his children. Who gave alms generously to the people and prayed always and prayed to God always. That's the description of Cornelius. And if we read on in the chapter, and I love this account for many reasons. This account in Acts. One, it shows that this good man wasn't good enough. Because later in the chapter, after being preached the Word of God, he was baptized. And his household. He influenced them. But it shows just the kind of character that he was. And if we want to do something more than giving him a Johnny Eagle rifle that bang, or Fort Apache, which I've still got. Let your children think of their father or their mother as a devout person, one who is generous, one that prays to God, that fears God. Be that kind of a person. Another thing that we look at is the things that we teach our children. Not just give them, but the things we teach them, the skills. I look back at some of the things my father taught me. In fact, I did teach my son some of the same things. You know, learn to throw a football. Learn to play football. Learn to ride a bike. Learn some camping and wilderness skills. Learn how to shoot. And as much as I enjoy all those things, my dad taught me things that will far outlast me being able to play football. Will far outlast. I don't remember the last time I rode a bike. I think I still could, but haven't ridden a bike in a long time. Probably kill myself, especially if I did some of the things I did when I was a child, jumping over things, popping wheelies, and I'd kill myself. But what do we teach our children? That we love them. At the end of the day, doesn't mean that we condone things that they do or that we don't discipline them. But at the end of the day, in spite of anything that comes along, I could lay my head down and know I was loved. I hope my son, in spite of any predicaments he would get himself in, he knew I disagreed with some of the decisions he made. He knew that. He knew that I would be upset at some of the things he did. But at the end of the day, I was always there to love him. Not condone, not encourage bad behavior, but I still loved him. Teaching them manners. If you love them, you wouldn't want them to behave badly in public. I look at the children out here today, right now. The well-behaved, paying attention, hair combed just right. You're passing that love to them. The manners that will outlast you. Responsibility. We want to teach our children to be productive people that can stand on their own. It's kind of hard as parents to, You want to raise a child to think for themselves, to make decisions on them, their own, to be responsible. But the scary thing for the parent is to get away and to let them be responsible instead of doing everything for them. I'm a saver. I'm a rescuer. The Lone Ranger. Always, I want to be show up at the right time and save the day. Some of the best things you can do is teach them to be responsible and then let them be responsible. And when they stumble, to always be there to let them know you love them and encourage them to do better next time. Work ethic. The work ethic. Not only responsible, but a good work ethic not to give up. To show up. Showing up is half the battle. I don't care what you're doing. Whether it be school, whether it be church, whether it be at work, a good work ethic. Teach them that. And the fact, kind of all of it going together, is to take responsibility for your actions. It's not other people's fault. It appears to me in our society, a lot of people spend more time figuring out an alibi or a loophole than they do living up to responsibility. One thing we teach them is how to handle issues and people. How do you handle an issue? Do you blow up? Do you rant and rave and cuss and throw things? Whether it be at work, whether it be at church. How do you handle people? How do you handle things when they don't go your way? We pass those on to our children. One way or the other we do. Whether it's intentional or not, we pass that on. We teach them about priorities. It's important to go to school. Get up, get dressed, get your teeth brushed. You've got to go to school. You got to go to practice. You've got whatever. You've got to go to work. We teach them about priorities. But do we teach them the wrong priority sometimes? I've seen some families, their kids never missed the baseball game, ever. They'll move heaven and earth, rearrange schedules to get to that baseball game or that basketball game or whatever it is. But we'll find every excuse in the book why they can't go to worship. The priorities that you teach. Dad never misses work. He set aside, juggled things to go to the social event on Saturday night, but couldn't quite get himself to church on Sunday morning because it wasn't a priority. We pass those skills on and those traits, whether we're intending to or not. I'd like to look at a few verses. In Luke 15, we have the account of the prodigal son. The son leaves, wants his inheritance now, goes off, wastes it. But when he came to himself, and I like that how it says, and he came to himself, and he realized, my anchor is at home. And he knew that he could return home. And when he was coming back, when it said the father saw him from afar, one he had been looking for him, he went to meet him. He didn't have the attitude, let him make that walk of shame all the way down that road, kind of the attitude, I told you so, rub it in. He went to meet him and wrapped his arms around him and welcomed him back. That son knew he was loved. There was no doubt he messed up. There was no doubt, but when he got to a low place in life, he knew he was loved, and he knew where he could return. In Proverbs 13:24, going along with the idea of teaching discipline and manners and so forth, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You ever, your child been sitting around, they did something, and 2 weeks later, they're just sitting there watching TV, you come up, whap! What's that for? Well, that's for what you do. No. You teach them. And you teach them promptly. If you love them, you will give them the discipline. Because they will turn out better. Now, I'm not being an advocate of beating your children. Don't take that wrong. Oh, let me back up. Some of them, I know my son needed it once in a while, of a good old-fashioned beat down. He needed that sometimes. But he always knew I loved him. In Ecclesiastes, it says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Somebody that works, somebody that's responsible, that we've passed on to our children, whether he eats little or much, going along with priorities. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Do we teach our children to work? Or do we just always provide for them, always not give them the responsibility to work? For 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, it says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We have Paul being an example here. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. This is a whole lesson in and of itself, about the idea of work and responsibility, but the example that you give to the people you love. The example that Paul gave them in his love for them. In Matthew 18, love this account of how to deal with people. And if we did this more often, I think there'd probably be a lot less problems in the church, a lot less problems in the world. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. It doesn't say, go and tell everybody else to get them on your side. It doesn't say to pick up the phone and let everybody else know. It says, go to him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And it sees the attitude. It's not the attitude, I'm going to get him told. Why? You've gained your brother. You've got it straightened out. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. There's a process. And what is the whole common theme? Is you wanting to do it for their betterment, for their benefit. And we see how to deal with people. We see how to deal with issues in the Bible. Matthew 18, about forgiveness. Jesus had been talking about the attitude of forgiveness. And it says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter's feeling good about himself. You know, you're talking about forgiveness. I'm going to go the extra length. I'm going to forgive him. Should I do it seven times? Jesus says, no, of course it was Peter. He says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. We see about forgiveness. We see about priorities. In Romans 14:12, it says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're not going to be able to blame others on the judgment day. We're not going to be able to say, well, the reason I did this is, well, he made me sin. He made me mad. That's why, God, that's why I lost my temper. That's why I couldn't be civil to people. They make me mad. He did it. I'm like this because of whatever. You don't know how they treated me. I wonder what Jesus is going to say on that one. You don't understand how they treated me. Teach them to be accountable. I love this. Hugh brought a lesson last Sunday night to us from Ecclesiastes, and I love this verse. In fact, I love the verses he shared with us last Sunday night. But at the end, Solomon is looking at the totality of the riches he's had, the power he's had, the wisdom he's had, being a king, and he says, let us hear the conclusion. He's boiled it down to the bare basics. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Priorities. What is important? Power, riches, they come and go. Even life comes and goes. When you boil it down, fear God and keep his commandments. And I'd like to close with Jesus himself. This is not just Solomon speaking, this is Jesus speaking. Talking about people were worried about what they shall eat, what they should wear, what they shall eat, and so forth. And after Jesus answered all of those, you know, the flowers are clothed by God. The birds of the air, they come and go, that you don't even give a second thought, they're fed by God. How much more does he love you? And then the conclusion, kind of like Solomon, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do we pass that as an inheritance? Seek first. Does mom seek God first? Does dad, does grandma seek God first? What a wonderful message to pass on to our children. We never want to sell our children short. We want to give them the best we've got to offer. Give them an inheritance that will last. As we go into this week, as we've exchanged gifts and you know, with the rest of the world doing the same thing, let's make sure not only the pretty sweaters or the toys that we've given, let's make sure we pass on an inheritance that will last and that will help get us to heaven. Never wanna leave a worship service without offering an invitation. There are many of you here today that I know are baptized believers, that I know are members of the Lord's church. Some of you I've seen baptized. Some of you I baptized. So I know you're saved. I know that you're in the kingdom. There might be some of you that aren't. The plan of salvation is simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. God's laid it out perfectly in His Word. We have to hear the Word of God, then we have the choice to believe it or not. If we choose to believe it and to believe in Him and His Son, we need to confess that belief before men. We need to repent of our sins. I personally don't know of any religious group that encourages people off the top of my head to keep doing bad things. We have to be baptized. Jesus said it very plainly in Mark 16:16. He who believes and, three little letters, and is baptized will be saved. But it doesn't end there. We have to remain faithful. Matthew 10:22, we're told that we have to endure to the end. Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death and you'll receive a crown of life. If you have not obeyed the plan of salvation, it is simple. If you would like to study the Bible, we have numbers of people here that would love to sit down and study further with you. If you are a Christian and have stumbled and have sinned and need to repent, I encourage you to do that. If you need prayers of the congregation, we can accommodate you also. Whatever your need, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward, let your needs be known while we stand and sing.